This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
Good to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew 28. And again, just want to highlight two things that Nathan mentioned. One is next week, the Mission Fest, the Mission Possible. And again, I want to encourage everyone to plan to be part of that. Sunday morning is going to be a little different from what we normally do, followed by a luncheon together, and then an afternoon that is going to be really exciting. It's basically going to different locations in this facility, and those locations will represent various parts of the world, and as we're together, we'll be learning about what are the needs within these major groups. So if it's one of those things where you're not really sure where you stand on the whole issue of missions, this is something you should definitely plan to be a part of. And also, as Nathan mentioned, in October, which is our Mission Pledge Month, I wanted to do something a little different. We've just completed our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I wanted to do another study. We kind of go to different literary styles in the Bible. Normally from this pulpit, we're engaged in expository preaching. We'll be so today as well, but today, like last week, was more of a what we call a freestanding Sunday. And the other pastors encouraged me, they said, John, just take those two Sundays and just share your heart. Cast some vision here, so let's hope I can do that this morning. Last week, we talked about the importance of community, the importance of having individuals in our lives, our desperate need for those who both encourage and exhort, that for us to become the people God has called us to be, that we need those individuals in our lives. And today I'd like to build on that a little bit. But we will be looking at the Psalms. I really prayed with regard to October, Lord, how should I approach Missions Month? And I really believe that a study of the Psalms is what God dropped in my heart. And so I'm excited because, number one, the Psalms talk a lot about God's heart for all peoples. And I really want to emphasize that. Plus, it's an opportunity to teach us as believers, how do we as Christians approach the book of Psalms? So hopefully it'll be instructive that way as well. But we're looking very much forward to that. I also want to thank everyone who was part last Sunday afternoon for the ordination of new elders and deacons. That was just an amazing time, and I really thank the Lord for his presence with us as we ordained those men. And I just want to encourage each of them and their wives. The deacons' wives got some encouragement prophetically as well to just remember those words, to stir them. God has given that gift for encouragement, for strengthening, to be encouraged. Even Paul was able to write to Timothy, reminding him of the word spoken over him with the laying on of hands. And so the elders received encouragement, all the deacons, all their wives. I thought that was awesome. And I'm really looking forward to working with this team. And I know the church will be blessed as a result. I feel like these are outstanding couples. And I want you to know that I believe we are very blessed. You know, the word was spoken last week that some churches really struggle in the whole area of leadership, and we have been so blessed by men and women of real character, and I thank the Lord for that. So let's turn to the word, and I'm going to maybe approach this a little differently than historically I have done, but let's begin with prayer. And I want to remind you, even as I reminded you last week, as we gather together, it is my prayer that you are coming in aware of the open heaven that we have in Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that as we gather together, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, come and grant wisdom and revelation to each one of us, that we might be reminded of this great salvation that we share, that it would just really empower us in every way. And I pray even as the word of God is proclaimed, part of what God does in that time is hopefully speaking to our hearts. And I want us to be responsive to all that the Lord is doing. I want us to be people that not only know the gospel, but are living in the reality of the gospel, experiencing the transformation that God desires for us. So, Father, we do come before you this morning and thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather together in your name. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide me by your Spirit this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would also be with each one who is here. Give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And, Lord, we thank you for your word. What an awesome privilege. We thank you for the outpoured Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that today is the day of salvation, that your kingdom is advancing. And Lord, I pray that you would draw men and women and young people and children to yourself even today. Lord, bless your purposes. And may the glory of your name, Lord, be that which resounds among the nations. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28, many would be familiar with what has been called the Great Commission. And I want to just read verses 18 through 20, familiar passage for many. And we read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" That's going to be my primary text this morning, but I also wanted to read from 2 Timothy 2. Because what Matthew is doing for us here at the end of his gospel, though he wrote this gospel probably in the early 60s AD, he's recording events that took place just prior to our Lord's ascension into heaven. So maybe 27 AD. And then these words were penned probably closer to 64, 65 AD from the Apostle Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy in the letter we know as 2 Timothy, his final communication before his own martyrdom. And this is what he says to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I want you to hear that because I think it ties into what Jesus is saying here before his ascension. You know, in 1792, there was a young man by the name of William Carey. And he published a booklet. He lived in England. He made shoes, but he was self-educated, quite well-read. And God began to burden his heart for the lost worldwide. And many might be familiar with a story that has been told that at a gathering of leaders, young William Carey put forward the idea that maybe we have a responsibility to go to the nations to proclaim the gospel, to see men and women that they might hear the message of salvation. And he was told by kind of the old school, the old guard, to sit down. That if God wanted to save the heathen, he could do it without William Carey's help or theirs. And of course, that's a gross misunderstanding. God works through means. We have been entrusted with the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel. And so in 1792, William Carey published a booklet, and this is the short title, believe it or not, "An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen." Do I need to repeat that? "An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen." And in this booklet, Carey argued against the prevailing view that, which was common at that time, that the Great Commission had been fulfilled by the first apostles and was no longer applicable to the church in following generations. What he argued was that the Great Commission was not limited to the apostles that were gathered together on that day, but rather was the command of Christ to be embraced by every generation of the church. So though what Matthew is recording here is something that is actual and it took place, the command here is not just to the 11 gathered, but is a command to us as well. And Carey in church history is recognized, he's called actually, the father of modern missions. Now, there may be missionologists who would debate that, but Kenneth Scott Latourette, who is a historian, he was at Yale, it launched this understanding, launched what is considered by many the great century, certainly in terms of English world missions. He writes, never before had Christianity or any religion been introduced to so many different peoples and cultures. Never before in a period of equal length had Christianity or any other religion penetrated for the first time as large an area as it had in the 19th century. Never before had so many hundreds of thousands contributed voluntarily of their means to assist the spread of Christianity or any other religion. So in missions history, we recognize that that period, the 1800s, was just an amazing period. And so today, when we come to Matthew 28, we understand this concept, this idea. It's no longer controversial. This passage is read as a missionary mandate, a charter for sending gospel workers to the world. And the church should be committed to sending missionaries to the peoples of the world. We know that that is God's heart. He is the God of all peoples. And we know from Revelation that all peoples will in fact worship him around the throne. But what I want to address today is a problem that can arise if we simply understand this text as a mandate to foreign missions, as important as that is, and we need to hear that. We can see this as somehow obeyed by us, by this local church, as long as we send money and missionaries to the foreign field. And if we're not careful, we read these words and we're satisfied with ourselves because you know what? Praise the Lord, we have missionaries and we support them. And listen, we are blessed. We have some of the finest men and women serving in the world. I love those men and women. And you know that for the last 19, 20 years, I've been up here, you know, challenging you October after October to get behind that amazing work that God has entrusted to us. But this morning I want to go in a little different direction without taking anything away. Can I do that this morning? And no one's leisure say, wow, what happened to John's heart for the world? Nothing. But I want us to hear something because I prayed. I said, Lord, I've got these two Sundays and I really want to communicate what I believe you are speaking to us, to all of us. We need to come to this passage with the recognition that this is a commission that makes disciple-making the normal agenda and the priority of every church member. As much as we read this and say, yes, we have the privilege and the responsibility and the honor of being involved in seeing unreached peoples touched by the power of God through missionaries who go and proclaim the word. I mean, blessed are the feet of those who preach good news. There's also a sense where I want us to hear that this commission is to every one of us. We never want to stop sending missionaries to preach the gospel to places where the name of Christ has not yet been heard. But we must also see that disciple making is our central task right here in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work. It ties into that aspect of our vision we call community and mission. I guess there's an overlap. They all overlap. Gospel, community, mission. It's having the gospel. I was sharing with someone this week, I felt like years ago, a work that God did was a term was used that it's so easy to assume the gospel. And I realized I had fallen into that. that though I grew up in a church that loved God's word and preached the gospel, it wasn't necessarily the focus. It was kind of, well, that's how we begin, and then we kind of go on to whatever. And I was reminded years ago of the centrality of the gospel. There seemed to be a move in the broader church of gospel-centered preaching and a gospel-centered life. And it was just resonating in my own heart. And I feel like as a church, that has been our focus. That's why gospel is the center of everything that we do. And not just the ABCs, you know, kind of the initial lesson by which we come in, but it's everything. The gospel informs everything. It is how we live our life in the reality of all that Christ has done for us. And it's the gospel that empowers our life together. And now I think what the Lord is certainly doing in my heart is the idea of community. The recognition that though salvation is an individual reality, we are called together. That our coming together is not just happenstance, that God, in his wisdom, has brought us together as part of this local church because there are giftings and callings, and in our life together, in our love for one another, there's going to be something of the very presence and reality of God manifest from this place. And we talked about that last week, that this dynamic of community and living in the reality of the gospel and our life together. And here, we need to see that everyone, every disciple, every follower of Christ, every Christian, if you're here, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to remind you today and remind myself, it is our task to be a disciple who by the grace and power of God is making new disciples. So here, Jesus came and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, Jesus in the Gospels, the term that, especially in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the term Jesus loves to use to describe himself is Son of Man. And some think, oh, that's kind of like how it's used in Ezekiel, you know, when the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, Son of Man, which basically means, hey, you, human being, down there. That is not the way Jesus uses it. His use of Son of Man comes out of Daniel 7. Where Daniel has a vision of the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, and there's one like the Son of Man. And there's authority and there is dominion. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, we read, "And there came one like the Son of a Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." And what Jesus is saying here, he's been resurrected from the dead. He is about to be ascended to the Father, and he tells those gathered, "This is who I am. I am the one that Daniel saw. I am the one who is God and man." He is, as we know from the teaching of Scripture, he is fully God, fully man. He is the Lord. And he has walked among them as the Son of Man. And they have seen his healing. They've seen the dead raised. He's taught with authority. When he would speak, the people would say, "No one has ever spoken with that authority." He forgave sins. And remember, there was such reaction. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, that's correct. But what they didn't understand was this was God incarnate among them. Jesus would say things like this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate peoples one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." There was an authority, and he recognized who he was, and the disciples began to recognize who he was. Of course, the great revelation in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus brings the disciples with him, and he says, "Now, who do the people say that I am?" And, "Oh, you know, some think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead, and others think you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter receives a revelation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that can only come by revelation. And they never quite fully understood how all that worked, especially how the Son of Man, the one who's the pre-existent God, could actually die. The Son of Man will suffer and die. And yet that is the heart of the gospel. And he's saying it's on this basis, the unique, supreme, universal authority of the risen Son of Man, that Jesus Christ commissions his people to make disciples of all nations. There is an authority that we have. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We, when we proclaim the gospel with clarity, is a means through which God opens the eyes of the blind and sets the captives free. And we need to understand that. There has been this commission, this partnering with God to fulfill his purposes. Now, in this particular passage, the English translations can give the impression that go is the primary emphasis of this command. But the main verb in this sentence is make disciples. And there's three subordinate participles: going, baptizing, teaching. So the main thing Jesus is saying is make disciples. Make disciples. Baptizing and teaching are the means by which disciples are made. Baptism is the public declaration of our faith in Christ. It is a visible demonstration of what takes place when we are born again by the Spirit of God, when we confess our sins, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are those who are dead to our past life and now alive in Christ. It is a public declaration of our absolute submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And there is a power that is released. I do find it quite amazing that in nations where the gospel, there's great persecution against the church, that persecution only increases when believers are publicly baptized. It's almost as if the enemy doesn't mind so much if there's a profession, but when they make that public declaration, an identification with Christ, and submit their lives in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something that is powerful. So it's important. And teaching the disciples, the teaching they're to do is simply to reproduce what Jesus himself had done with them. How many times in the gospel is he called teacher? Teacher. And he has been their teacher. And Jesus has taught them, and they've grown in their knowledge and understanding of the gospel. He said in the final night before his own arrest and crucifixion that as they were partaking of the Last Supper, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out and would bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught. And so we have the apostolic doctrine, the very teaching of Christ for us in his word. And now we are commanded to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything commanded by Jesus. It says here, teaching, not just teaching, but teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that is so important. You know, as I was just meditating about this morning, I just want to remind us, I want to remind myself, it's not enough to know. I mean, we could take great pride. Boy, at this church, there's some solid teaching. But if we don't apply the word, if we're not doers of the word, we open ourselves up, James says, to self-deception. And it's like, Lord, free us. Let us not be a people who are self-deceived. Let us be those who are doers of the word, which means we must be forgiving. We must guard our hearts against reacting the way the world does. I think it's so important that, I mean, we took, 20 weeks to study a letter written to the church about what the church should look like. And if we just say, well, good, we checked that one off. Now, let's see, we've got how many more books to before we're done, before Pastor John takes us through the whole Bible. It'll have to be 230, you know, if we go at the pace we did in Ephesians. But that's okay. You know, God can do that. No, it's important that those realities fill our heart. That we live, like we are so excited that we have been brought from death to life. That we really live in the reality that every spiritual blessing has been poured out upon us. And there's just this reality that I was dead. I was so far from God. But God loved me and called me to himself. And now his favor is upon me. When we live in that, then we can be forgiving, we can be gracious, we can be generous, we can be everything God expects us to be. All that, you know, fill in the blank of living a life worthy of the gospel. Lord, do it in our hearts. And so that, you know, and so not only is it doing, but we're getting excited and we're telling other people about it. You know, we're coming alongside and say, listen, remember what Jesus said. You can't be like that. Man, give up that jealousy. That's not of God. Be just thankful. Remember what Christ has done for you. Look up. I mean, I love that line. Like one of my favorite songs is, you know, when Satan tempts me to despair, you know, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. You know, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that says, if you look inside, you'll get really discouraged. If you look around you, you'll get confused. You just sometimes need to look up and just remember Christ. And I'm seated with him in heavenly places. That is my home. So this is the teaching. And again, Jesus said in John 13, if you know these things, blessed you are if you do them. So mission, however we understand mission, and we've got to be so careful because it really is the buzzword, right? But I want us to understand mission. It must include making and maturing disciples. Our mission is to glorify God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ for the sake of gathering God's people to him. The gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit every week so that you might be an effective minister of Christ Jesus. So when someone says, what is the gospel? Your answer isn't, well, it's kind of like a type of music. No, you need to know the gospel. The gospel is not your testimony. The gospel is a declaration. It is good news. And you need to be ready in season to give an account. You need to be living a life where people actually ask you, so, what's up with you? Because I see what's going on in your life, and yet you don't act like the rest of us here at the office. What's going on with you? And you recognize that's the opportunity. We are to teach and grow in our knowledge and love of Christ. And that love must be connected to the obedience to his commands. John records both in his gospel and in his first letter that love to God is obedience. If we love God, we're going to obey him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. We love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I mean, we need the Lord to help us to overcome this idea that somehow God is just, you know, resisting us. When he tells us not to do something, it's because he wants to deny us something. I mean, that's like the garden, right? I mean, that is what the enemy began with. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago, I was talking to a woman. It was kind of interesting. She's quite old. In fact, I told her about the website, so she may be listening right now. But it's a little strange. She was 73 or 4, living with her boyfriend, which is kind of strange to me. But she asked me, she said, now you're a Bible believer, right? So you probably think premarital sex is wrong, don't you? And I'm not sure what she was expecting. And I said, well, you know, you need to understand that when God gives us his commandments, it's not that he's denying us something pleasurable. He's protecting something that's sacred. And I could tell that perspective shocked her. And it may shock you, because we tend to think there's more freedom outside the law of God than within. But it's just the opposite. God's laws are not burdensome. They're liberating. They set us free. God never asks us to deny the greater for the lesser. And we have to have the Holy Spirit remind us of that. That God's commands are good and righteous and result in blessing in our lives when we obey him. So we fight the good fight of faith and go against the culture that says, you know, no one tells me what to do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. I think there's a connection here between the Lord's authority and making disciples. And that when we, for whatever reason, fail to embrace this call, I think that some of the promised with you may be missed. Does that make sense? I think the promise of God's authority and the promise of his nearness, being with you, is tied in to the command of being a disciple who is disciple making. That if somehow you back away from that, then I think, Jesus, he loves you, but there is an authority, there is a with you till the very end that is ours when we obey this command. Jesus is discipling us. We are ever increasing in our ability to receive from him, even as we give to others. I mean, when we talk about discipleship, and there was great abuse in this, you know, back in the 70s, before many of you were born, where it can go too far. We're suddenly, you know, I'm the discipler and you're all the disciplees or whatever. It rather than we are a people who are at different places in our walk and we have a responsibility to one another. To do, you know, what we talked about last week, you know, that encouraging and that exhortation. That we take that seriously. And we're looking for opportunities to invest in one another. So this equipping of the saints is effective. You know, that's the term we learned in Ephesians 4, this idea of equipping. I think it's the same idea here. Don't get hung up by discipling and this structure. And, you know, it's growing in your love and knowledge of Jesus Christ and coming alongside others and knowing them close enough to know how can I encourage them in the next step. And we're all looking to Jesus for his help. There is in each one of our lives a sphere defined as a field or a range of influence, not a little hollow metal ball, okay? Paul writes this in his second letter to the Corinthians, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. Or it's also translated the field that God has assigned to us, or our area of authority. Every one of us in this room has been assigned a sphere, a realm of influence by God. And we need to understand that. Every Christian has a God-given area of responsibility for which he or she is accountable. And in that area, if you determine to follow God, you determine to walk before him in the fear of the Lord and humility, God will back you. You may be feeling resistance, but if you're in that realm, you know this is a sphere God has called me to, God will back you as you seek to honor him. So if you're a dad, there's an authority you have in the lives of your children. And you need to seek God and get the grace you need, but you need to fight. You cannot allow in any realm, husband and wife, whatever it might be, you cannot simply allow things that seem overwhelming to overwhelm you. The strongholds that say, I am willing to accept as unchangeable a situation that I know is contrary to God's will. To let your heart become so impregnated with hopelessness and despair that you give up. God wants to strengthen you today. And listen, we all do it imperfectly. We need one another. There are times where I need people to come alongside and say, John, I want to challenge you to rise up. Don't be fearful. You're giving into despair. Remember, we need one another. There's things I would be blind to. I may not even realize that I'm not entering into the fullness of all that God has promised in this situation. And so we encourage one another toward that end. That is what community life or part of it looks like. Provided that we are faithful to represent the Lord within that area of responsibility, God is even able to increase our area of influence. I mean, Paul says as much. He says, it is our hope that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. There's a sense where if I can recognize what is my role, what is my area of authority, for example, in your life, as your pastor, as an elder in this church, to come alongside and equip you and to help you live in the reality of the gospel. And you actually embrace that by faith. You hear this call that you have been given authority to make disciples, and there's a realm that you are responsible for, and I'm encouraging you and equipping you, and you're laying hold of God, then suddenly you're beginning to be used by God in your sphere. And so in a sense, the impact of Living Way is increased, because as I look across this room, I realize there are family members, there are coworkers, there are neighbors, there are people that you pass that God has placed in your sphere. And as I'm faithful to invest in you and you are faithful in your sphere, then the dynamic of God's advancing kingdom is seen. And that's, I think, what Paul is talking about here. There's this, you know, understanding. You know, as we have talked as staff, we realize that offering programs, I mean, it's easy to go there, but it's really our heart to build people. It's not so much, here's this vision, and I'm not saying people with vision. I mean, I realize there's part of my soul, and I'll confess, there's part of me that reacts so strongly to the CEO model of leadership, probably because I'm so bad at that. I mean, if that's what church leadership is, I need to find a new job. And I remember being around people where it's all about, you know, technique and administrating and just being this dynamic, you know, it's like, wow, I'm overwhelmed. But then I remember going to a conference and they read from 1 Peter 5, where the Apostle Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Because I know how that works, because you shepherded my soul. So Lord, let me just be faithful to shepherd. And then I went to John, where when Peter's being restored, Jesus says, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, then do this, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. So that's exciting. So I, you know, that's exciting to me. And it is my heart. And I hope those who've been around know this. I don't want to hold anything back. I'm ready to pour in everything God's given me into you. Now, it may not be much, but I'm ready to fully give myself to all those who are saying yes. And God has just brought that to my mind again, that is what I'm about. And we'll be moving there in just a moment. But let me just give this understanding. God has placed each one of you into this body. He loves you beyond our comprehension. And he has given you gifts, and he has entrusted your care to me and the other elders, recognizing you are those who are precious and bought by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And we as leaders have been called by the Spirit to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And so we really need to know you. We need to know your passions, and we need to come alongside, and we need to challenge you. And together we need to live lives that are being increasingly informed by the gospel. And really, as we do that, I think as we just get about the business of loving Jesus and loving others and just letting the life of God flow from us, recognizing that as Jesus said, we are a city on a hill. I'll just read that. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the goal. We are a city. We're a city within a city. We're a city in the city of Greensboro. There's this idea, remember we talked last week, that what God wants to do, he wants us in our life together and in our behavior, our visible behavior, the way we act, the way we speak, the way we do everything we're called to do, to shine and to let the world see the glory of God. To live in this reality, that they may see your good works. Well, what does that mean? It's the new humanity. As we saw last week in John 17, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world will know, Jesus is saying, that the gospel is true because of the quality of community that is demonstrated by us, by those disciples he leaves behind. And so really at the heart, that's what discipleship is all about, to do that in a way where more and more of the radiance of the gospel shines through our lives in every area. Whatever it is you do, whatever your vocation is, every legitimate vocation, the city speaks of diversity. What you are to do is to model in your occupation, in what you do, the distinctiveness, the alternative way of living that the gospel brings. You know, it was Luther who I think was one of the first to reawaken the church to that reality. There's this idea that we can only serve God if we are in the ministry. And he said, no, that's not true. Whatever you're called to do can honor God. And it is the same today. God wants you to display, to exhibit how all of life and work is done. There's things you do. And what God wants you to do, you know, your use of money, your business practices, how you date, how you live as a single, how you're married, whatever it is, in all of those realms, everything that happens, you know, out there, that's legitimate. I mean, there's certain, you know, you can't really show us how, you know, a Christian mobster, is to operate, you know, a hitman or something like that. Obviously, there's a few things out there that cannot be, you know, an alternative cannot be provided. You know, you're going to be the best Christian thief you can be to the glory of God and give, in fact, not just 10, but 20% of everything you bring in. You know, no, you understand what I mean. But behaving in this gospel-informed way, letting the gospel really shape. And see, that kind of ties into where I'm moving, because we saw in Ephesians 4, I already mentioned it, that the ascended Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That word equip is a unique word in the Greek. It can mean restore. It can be like mending a net or setting a broken bone. It has the idea of repairing. And so here's the thing. We are called to testify to the world the reality of the gospel. And yet, if we're honest, we realize we are people in need of restoration, mending, and repair. So, you know, we may, well, John, that sounds really good, but you don't know the things I'm... No, I do know, because I deal with them as well. The good news is that as we help one another navigate through life, as by the grace of God, we are being restored and being mended and being repaired, we're being equipped, we can then, with the mercy and the grace and the insight we receive, really serve others. It's not this perfect people who have it all together. If we're waiting for that, nothing's ever going to happen. But it's the people that love the Lord, that love one another, and as God shines light, we are responding to Him and allowing Him to heal us and transform us. So, where am I going? Well, I want to get real particular, because this has been on my heart, and I want to just, you know, we have been talking as a staff, and I want to talk specifically to the men. Now, I know we have women here too. And this idea, this understanding of discipleship really will be informing all that we do. And I know a group of women have even come together and talked about some ideas, but there's been something that's been on my heart for quite a while. And it's intentionally investing in men who, as I'm sharing this morning, something is resonating in your heart. Like, you know, I realize that is what I'm called to, but I realize I'm not there. And I want to remind you again, I'm not fully there either. None of us are. But as we come together, there are areas where one is strong and the other can be encouraged. And what is in my heart is inviting men to join me and to join with Sam. And as we come together, a context of teaching, personal interaction, gospel application, working together, praying, accountability, mutual encouragement, to see this disciple-making mandate become a reality. And we'll just see it, you know, as God gathers that first group together, the people just say, you know what, I'm in. And what could God do? I feel like there's 8 areas God has put on my heart that I specifically want to invest in, that I need to grow, and I want to help the men of this church grow. And it's areas, it ties into this idea of your sphere. Men, we all have a relationship with God. How are you doing there? Do you need some encouragement? Do you need some help? Do you need some consistency? Well, then, this is for you. If you're married, your relationship with your wife. If you have children, your relationship with your children. Holding one another accountable in all relationships. That we are men who are walking before God with a clear conscience. There's not broken relationships all around us. Because the gospel is having an influence in our life and it's changing the way we relate. Our finances, our witness for Christ, our vocation. How do we do what it is God's called us to do with the right attitude? To do your job in a gospel-informed way. And then your service within the local church, taking time to just, these are very practical dynamics, but I believe it's where God would have us begin. For those who are hearing something this morning, that we are called to be disciples who are making disciples, and we've got to begin somewhere. So we'll just come together, and with the good that the Lord gives us, the encouragement that we receive, we will pour into the lives of those around us. That we'll grow in our relationship with the Lord. That our families will do better. Our wives will be better because we as husbands are rising up and really understanding what it means to lovingly lead our households. Because I'll tell you, we can be so overwhelmed by a sense of failure, we just give up. That our families will feel that dynamic because our children, our relationship with our children will be better. We will operate. These are realms of authority. Whereas you seek to honor God, He will show Himself strong. And again, in this gathering, what we're doing is what I talked about last week. This ministry, this parakalehi, this unique tension between truth and love. This sympathetic, loving insistence on the truth. You're part of this group, and we're going to be sympathetic. We're going to be loving, but we're going to be insistent that there's biblical change. We're going to stand beside you, and we're going to see those strongholds cast down where hopelessness and despair have overwhelmed you, and we're going to be about the business of being disciple makers so that we, in turn, can invest in the lives of others. I want to just close with the example of Abraham. You know, we're told in Genesis 14, Abraham, the father of our faith, not Lincoln, just in case you needed context, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And then verse 18 says in chapter 13, so Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. But then something occurs in Genesis 14. And we're told that a number of kings attacked the land and his nephew Lot was taken prisoner. And in chapter 14, we read this. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. So the last thing we read in 13, we may just be thinking, well, he's at Hebron, just relaxing, he's got his altar. But he was about some work so that when a crisis arose, he was ready with 318 trained men to go after the enemy who had taken his nephew. And I thought about this because I feel like we need to be ready as well. I mean, there are so many times in church history where this open door was made available and no one responded. You know, when Marco Polo first came back from China, the emperor had asked that Christians come and tell them about the faith, but no one was prepared to do it. At the end of World War II, Douglas MacArthur was pleading for missionaries to come to Japan. The nation was over, but the combination of people unwilling and people still bitter by the whole war and all of that, they didn't take the opportunity. And I just feel like these are days of opportunity, and it's really time for us to focus our attention afresh on this dynamic of being disciples who are making disciples. Because then whatever comes, we're ready to respond with 318 trained men who can set our brothers and sisters free. So that's my vision. I just wanted to share my heart because Jesus makes it real simple. He says this, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, or to use Paul's words, equipping them to obey all that I have commanded you. So Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, just this simple reality that you want us to grow in our knowledge of you, to love you, to know you, Lord, to feed upon you. Lord, you're calling us into community, Lord, that we can share every good thing with one another, that we can come alongside and strengthen one another. And Lord, we want to see it at every level, Lord, but in particular, Father, my burden is to just see something launched afresh with our men. With men who are even here today, they may not be here, they may be listening, but there's something that resonates saying, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. I want the authority of Christ and the promise of his presence to be with me always. So Lord, guide us, I pray, in these days as we work out the details. And Lord, I pray that you would fulfill your good purposes in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.